Dear Lord, we just thank you for this morning that we get to honor you. Lord, we get to honor you in so many ways, Lord, but sometimes we're very aware of the hugeness of it, and sometimes it's just small little things. Those little foxes that want to steal the little pleasures that then the next thing you know, the whole row is gone because we allowed those little things to bug us and it's become a big thing. Lord, we want to capture the reality of who you are and what you died on the cross for. Lord, we want to walk in the reality, God, that we are in a struggle, but we can have confidence, Lord, because you won the battle. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, God, would you highlight what needs to be highlighted for us? Would you encourage us where we need to be encouraged, Lord? Would you challenge us where we need to be challenged? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're just going to jump right in. We ended with verse 14 last week, and I'm going to start with that last verse because in context to kind of hear where Paul's going as we do the second half of Romans 6, beginning with verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. It's interesting if you look at the beginning of verse 1 and verse 15, they're very similar. Verse 1 asks the same question, says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Whereas verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Both those questions, it seems like a silly question. But you remember the audience he's talking to, they're steeped in their Jewish tradition of the law. And so what Paul's saying is that we are saved by grace, right? Not by obedience to the law. Because guess what? All of you are failures at obeying the law. If that's what you're relying on, you've already had a fatal error and have missed the mark. Paul says that there's no way, because our relationship with sin, as we talked about last week, has been broken. And we are now raised to life to a new relationship. Broken relationship, buried relationship with sin, and brought to life with a relationship with Christ that motivates us, that is different. I think it was, as Dan talked about and Linda talked about, the reality of communion. You know, if you came from a Catholic background, they believe that at substantiation, you know, that process, that the actual wafer turns into Christ's body, and that the wine actually turns into his blood. We don't believe that. I don't believe that. But it's the reality. It's kind of a picture of that spiritual thing. It's like Christ's body broken for me. There's something mystical about it. I'll go that far. It's something that goes beyond our comprehension. There's something mystical. There's something, a spiritual truth about it. A truth that we have to accept by faith. Just like Dan said, I don't understand it all, but I accept it by faith. This is a change. That Christ's blood is in the, and a cup and wine. What? And it washes my sins away? I don't know if you've ever spilled wine, but it stains. And it's not white. You know, like there's something mystical, there's something fantastic about it. Understanding this truth, we no longer jump to attention when sin says, hey, come over here, do this, look at that. We no longer pay attention to when sin tries to boss us around, say, sin, you're a dead man. I am free from you. You are no longer the boss of me. I know, I remember, and I still have to exercise it from time to time when I hear the accuser point out things that I was a failure at. How many of you guys had a few failures here? Again, it was Satan come back and say, hey, remember you did that? Who do you think you are? And I say, hey, listen, Jesus died on the cross for my sin. You're right, I failed, but Jesus covered it. Satan has no response to that. Because I admit I am a failure. I am sinful. But I've confessed it. And I trust Jesus to wash over that. It's changed me. In verse 15, Paul asks the questions. If you're no longer under the law, but under grace, why not just keep on sinning? I think about, think of his Jewish audience who believed the law was the pinnacle of their religiousness. We're going to take care of the law. We're going to obey it. We're going to follow it. Although Christ pointed out, you can follow the letter of the law, but in your heart be totally disobedient. Paul knows that they hold so sacred their law, and so he's asking these questions that seem ridiculous, but really, he's offending their identity. I think about times when my identity has been challenged. And we lash back with absurdities. Like when us guys wash clothes and we ruin our wife's favorite outfit. And our wife comes home and says, "How in the heck am I supposed to fit into this now?" And you're like, "Oh, I did it because I loved you and I'm going to do the right thing." And you say something ridiculous like, "Oh, fine, I'm never going to do the laundry again." What an absurd thing to say. Because your identity has been crushed and you tried to do something good and yet you failed. And then Paul's addressing, and he does responses like, "Well, fine, if the law's no good and I can't be saved, then fine, I'm under grace, well, fine, I'm just going to sin like crazy then. Because God's grace is so great, right?" Paul says, "No way. No way, that's absurd talk. That's crazy talk. Because you are mastered by whatever you obey." Paul shifts from the imagery of being buried with Christ and being risen to what? An imagery of what? Slavery. Slavery. When you offer yourselves as obedient slaves, you are being controlled by the one you obey. In our culture and time, we have a hard time understanding slavery. It's like, it is foreign. It's stuff you read in a book. It's stuff it's just foreign to us. But in Paul's time and culture, people put themselves into slavery. You know, either because they were forced by it, they were sold into slavery. Other people put themselves in slavery because they didn't have a way to make a living. And they knew that if they went into slavery, they would be provided for. Or maybe there was a debt and their choice was either go to jail or work it off. And they would put themselves into slavery. And although you and I maybe can't understand that directly to that culture, we subject ourselves to slavery all the time. We subject ourselves to slavery when we obey our addictions. "I'm not addicted to anything. I don't have a drug problem." Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But some of us may be addicted to a good feeling. "I'm not going to confront somebody because I get a sick feeling in my gut every time I confront somebody. So I'm not going to confront them, even though they need to be confronted, and this is wrecking my relationship. I'm not going to confront them." What are you addicted to? You're being controlled by your wanting to feel good. Maybe you're addicted to someone's approval. You know you shouldn't do that, but you know that if you do what you think is right, you're afraid they're not going to like you, or you know they're not going to like you. They're not going to approve of what you do. Maybe you're addicted to being right. You can't stand not being right. In fact, if you hear somebody say something, say that you're not right, you lash it back at them so strongly that they will never accuse you of being wrong again because you're addicted to being right. Maybe you're addicted to a sale or a good deal. You can't pass it up. It's like, "Oh my goodness." The joke about, "You know what, I'm going broke with all the money you're saving me." Especially with Amazon. I'm not kidding you. That truck has autopilot on our street, I think. It comes down our street all the time, delivering packages bought online. Maybe it's something addicted to keeping something you might need because you're afraid to give it up. Maybe you're addicted to security. Maybe you're addicted to fear that no matter what happens, you're going to do whatever it is to take care of your fear. Maybe you're addicted to comfort. Whatever you obey is in charge of you. Even if you don't like what's the boss of you, even if you don't like your slave master, if you're obeying it, they're in charge of you. Paul gives us an unexpected identity of these two slave masters, as he describes. First, he says, we are either slaves to sin or slaves to blank. What does he say? Slaves to sin or slaves to obedience. You are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. If we were to figure out what we might have said, we might have said, okay, you're either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. You're either slaves to sin or you're slaves to God. Why does Paul say it's slaves to sin or slaves to obedience? When we are slaves to sin, we are driven by a lust of our eyes, those things that look attractive to us, the lust of our flesh, those things that feel good, or the boasting of what we have or do. When we're slaves to obedience, who are we being obedient to? What are we obeying? We're obeying God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit. We're obeying God's voice in our heart, that still small voice that's talking to us. It's saying you need to take care of that. That's why stepping away from the noise of this society is so important. You know, you've seen the studies about the addictions that are happening because of Facebook, because of social media. Some of you, I'm really glad we're pretty good at silencing our phones here. But how many have been in a meeting and hear the ding, ding, and you see people, they cannot help but look at their phone. It's like they start to shake. They know they want to pay attention to you, but they start to shake as they reach across and they got to look. What's the message? What's the message that they're going to miss? That noise that we got to get away from so that we can hear God's voice talking to us, prompting us. As we did a 21 days of fast, one of the things I fasted was TV. And for some of us, that's not a big deal. For me, it was a little bit of a big deal. Because at night, Jackie and I finally settled down. And it's usually 9 o'clock at night or something. Finally, get the kids put to bed. Okay, we don't have any kids. But we finished eating and just the busyness of preparation and stuff, bills or mail, whatever. And we sit down and we're like, okay, let's just chill for a little bit. That's how we flip on our TV. Maybe watch something on Netflix that we enjoy. Or maybe there's House Hunters. That's a sign of an old person, I know. And watch that. It's kind of veg out and get brain dead. And then we go to bed and we're like, bam, hit the pillow, we're out. And so I'm like, okay, what do I do? And I want to relax. I'm like, I want to watch TV. And I realized that over 21 days, it wasn't just a week, but over 21 days, there was a new habit that got into place. Not only was there a new habit, but I like what had a friend who described our reservoir of thought. They imagine streams coming into our mind, that's where our thoughts come from. If you're looking at crap, if that's what's in your stream, guess what your reservoir is full of? Not good stuff. Stuff we wouldn't drink. Stuff that smells. And that's where our thoughts come from. And I didn't realize until I went back after we kind of laughed because we couldn't wait for the 21 days to be over, in a sense. You know, even though we saw the benefit, I said, you know, Jackie, I'm really liking this. Because after I got settled in, I slept better because I wasn't filled with a busyness of mind. I was able just to rest and listen to the Lord. And I actually started to read. If you know me, I'm not a big reader. I have to make myself read. And so I was reading some books and reading some things. And by the way, that's also a good way to go to sleep for some is reading. And I realized that my mind and my heart got more settled. I knew the difference was because, for example, last night I watched a TV show. And I found in my quiet time this morning, replaying the plot that happened in a stupid show last night. I said, God, would you forgive me? I'm trying to concentrate on what you're talking to my heart about, and I'm thinking about an imaginary plot. Imaginary meaning that it's a show of the plot of what happened. Obviously, the guy, the producer's like, boy, we made a good TV show. This guy's thinking about it afterwards. But I was like, I don't need this. Lord, would you forgive me? And I just became totally aware of my reservoir. What feeds my reservoir, what feeds your reservoir, is where your thoughts come from. What are you feeding it? What's going into it? You're going to be a slave to those things. Who are you obeying? Through His Word, through prayer, through circumstances, through His church, through believers that we get to hear God's Word. Slaves to obedience. You can imagine a slavery that is captured by, attentive to, ready to serve. You can imagine the slavery, perfect obedience. That they stand, you know, and I guess maybe in only movies we see the person standing with the, you know, towel over there, their hand, ready to serve, ready to see a look. Have you been at a restaurant where you've just had the look, just finished your water and had a look of where the waiter is for the water refill, and there's somebody there? Have you ever been in a restaurant like that where the moment that you're ready for a drink, they come and fill your cup up? I'm like, I'm impressed. We usually always tip, you know, 20%, but I just, those kinds, I'm like, I want to do more. I want them to know they're just not run of the mill, that we appreciate. I'm thinking as slaves to obedience, where I'm ready, attentive to the Holy Spirit. It's like, go talk to that person. Sit down. Go do this. I think about even returning. How many of you have told your kids to go do something? You know, will you go take out the trash? And it's an hour later that you see them again. Did it take an hour to take the trash out? No. And you come back and says, well, where were you? Well, I took out the trash. Well, did that take you the whole time? No. Well, I did it right away, like you said. Well, did you come back and check with me again? What's the next thing? No. Think about that. That kind of obedience that not only does what the Holy Spirit says, but then comes back and says, what's next? What's next? Slaves to obedience. Come here, go there, make a call, say this, don't say that. Run away from that. Run towards this. His still, small voice that doesn't manipulate or force, but asks, invites, challenges us, reminds us, you cannot serve two masters. Didn't Jesus say that? In Matthew, He said, you cannot serve two masters. And I'm thinking the verse is Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one or love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. It's a reality. You can't do both. I can remember our son, we would ask him, and we always joked about it as a kid as he began to talk. He says, do you want, you know, peanut butter and jelly, or do you want, you know, pizza? Both of them. Both of them. He couldn't say that both. So it's both of them. It's just like we like both of them. Do you want to live in God's blessing, or do you want to do what you want? Both of them. The truth is, you can't serve both. You can't serve your flesh, you can't serve your own desires, and be obedient to God, because they're contrary. To be mastered, either going to be mastered by one or mastered by the other. Our choice to obey God leads to right relationship with God, to His blessings and a great retirement plan. A great retirement plan. When you are obedient to sin, what follows? Death. Whose slave are you? Are you slave to sin? Or slave to obedience? Death to hope, death to your future, death to relationships with God and to people, or obedient to God's Spirit and the righteousness that follows, good things, life for the soul, life for your future, life to your relationship, life to perspective, and put your treasure aside to enjoy heaven. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to redeem my relationship with Bob Wilson. A few weeks ago, how many guys remember the asbestos tile story? You guys remember the asbestos tile, a few of us? We had underneath the carpet there, we have asbestos tile. And we had abatement, which means we had a company come in and deal with the tile that we knew we were going to have to get rid of when we did the remodel. And it was a lot of money. In that case, it was $3,600 to have them come in. They airtight, negative pressure the area. They've got people trained. They bag this stuff up. And they take it away and clean up. They both take the tile out as well as the mastic, which also has asbestos in it. Well, as we went on to the project, there was some more tile that needed to be removed either. And our budget was maxed out. And I shared that I wanted to go and just take that stuff out, and we'd come the next day and it would be like the Lord came and took that out. It was like, oh, praise the Lord, it's gone, we don't have to deal with that. And I was listening to the Lord, and He kept saying, don't do that. So I said, Lord, but I want to, they'll take care of it, it'll be done with, this is a stupid rule, I won't breathe any air, and I'll have duty in the week, nobody will be here, and I know where I'm going when I die. Right, all those justifications? Have you guys been there? You can make excuses, and I just didn't feel right, and I shared it out with Bob. He says, let me pray about it. And this is the part I didn't tell you before. He prayed about it, and he says, the Lord woke him up in the middle of the night, and he says, I got an answer for you. I said, I know, we're not supposed to do it, right? He says, it's bigger than that. He said, the Lord told me, he says, here's the answer. He says, I'm going to go and get some tile and fill in. The problem was we had tile still there and no tile. And so you're trying to do carpet, you want a smooth surface so you're not going up and down. So the challenge was, what do we do with those spots that needed to be leveled? And the Holy Spirit gave Bob the idea. He says, I'm just going to go get some non-asbestos tile. And Bob's one of those great guys who, St. Vinny's, they know him by name, because he goes and finds good deals, and he found two boxes of tile. But that was the answer. But the Lord said, go and just get some cheap tile and glue it down where those spots are gone. I'm like, you ever hear a good idea? And you're like, well, of course. Well, if it was such an easy idea, why didn't you come up with it? Right? Well, guess what? Bob prayed about it. I said, God, I know you got an answer here. And the answer isn't to do something that's illegal. The answer, God's got an answer. And so as Bob prayed, woke him up in the middle of the night, and he was so excited to tell me the next morning, here's what we get to do. And I'm like, that's a great idea, Bob. And so he went to St. Vinny's, and he found two boxes of tile for $15, enough to cover all of that, and glued it down, and we're good to go. I just think about those things to be quiet and trust the Lord for. Those things that seem impossible. Those things you know aren't right, but God's got a better answer. Will you be willing to pray about it? Will I be willing to pray about it? And say, God, what do I do here? This situation's too difficult. This situation's too hard. Paul goes on, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I love Paul's encouraging follow through. Just like when you tell your kid and you say, I know that's not who you are, when you just see them whap their sister over the head. You say, I know that's not who you are. I know you're a kind kid. I know you love your sister. That's not who you are, hitting your sister over the head with a block. Who you are is kind. I've seen you're helpful. You're sensitive. You care about. Paul's speaking the truth to these listeners in Rome. Even though he's never met them, he's thanking God for their new allegiance. Because he knows that when their loyalties are turned to the Lord, to the new master, Jesus Christ, he knows that sin will no longer be their master, right? Because you can't serve both. When you turn your heart to the Lord, you will change, you will do things differently than when you did things before. That's why when you watch people and they say one thing, but they do another, you know that it hasn't gone in here. You know that what's happened in here is not reflective. What's going on out here is a reflection of what's going on in here. Paul mentions two facets of being obedient, of being slaves to obedience. The first facet is being obedient from your heart. Obedience comes from your heart. Not obedience that comes from people watching you. Not obedience that comes from what you think people want to hear from you or want to see from you. But obedience comes from your heart. Not obedience from checking off a list of things to do. But obedience that comes from your heart, from your desires, to walk in faith and please God. The second facet of obedience is obedience that's founded on a pattern of teaching. And what's he been teaching about? He's been teaching about Christ's righteousness. Is that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, that's what qualifies us. We can walk in the grace and the fullness of that. Paul identifies that obedience changes our allegiance. When we stand on accurate, true, consistent pattern of teaching, it results in a slavery to righteousness. All of us are guilty of epic failure. Our confidence comes in our faith in Jesus Christ alone and what he did. The result of that obedience as a heart built on that foundation of what Christ did for us results in you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Paul goes on in verse 19. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Where you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you were ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. The result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul uses these examples of slavery because it's imagery. Just like, I think that's the best teachers. I mean, that's how Jesus taught. He says, it's kingdom of God's like this seed that gets planted. It's like, you know, this mustard seed. It's like this farmer when he goes out and plants, you know, who produces it. Paul recognizes there's a slavery involved. They can relate to that in their culture. It's like slavery. Because if you've never experienced something, you need somebody to kind of describe it. It's like when, and Jackie and I used to, started to use word pictures of things that are really difficult. It's like when we were on that hike and we thought we would never make it to the top. That's how hard it is. You know, we say, but remember how it was worth it when we got to the top? How beautiful it was? That's what's going to be like when if we keep going. And so Paul uses the imagery of slavery to understand what that comparison looks like. He first talks about just a slave. I describe a slave to Satan and evil, and looking at a little chart. You willingly offer yourself to impurity, which leads to ever-increasing wickedness. We all know that if you tell a little lie, do you have to tell another lie later? Yeah. Right? One lie leads to another, because you got to cover that lie, and you got to cover that lie, and you got to cover that lie. If you think, you know, you do this in private, it will affect what you do in public. They're not separate. It increases to ever-increasing wickedness. A slave of Satan and evil is controlled by sin, free from the control of righteousness. You're free. You're free to do whatever sinful thing you want to do. Because righteousness is in control, sinfulness is. And what are the great benefit plan of sin and being slaves of Satan and evil? What's the benefit plan? Shame and death. How many guys have had things that you're ashamed of? You've done things that you're ashamed of? Me too. That's what happens. It bottles up and it keeps reminding, it keeps throwing up on our life. The outcome, you earn death as your paycheck, right? For the wages of sin is death. That's the payoff. Isn't that a great payday? I can't wait for that payday. Slaves of Jesus and righteousness, you're willingly offering yourself to righteousness, which leads to holiness. You're choosing. God does not force us to do the right thing. Is that amazing? Some of us, we train our kids, right? We spank them. But you cannot make them do the right thing. I mean, especially if you have had the privilege of raising teenagers. Especially some of you moms, where your stinky, hairy boy is bigger than you are. Can you make him do anything? You can make little 2-year-old Johnny do something, but you can't make 15-year-old Johnny do something. He's got to willingly choose to do the right thing. Controlled by righteousness, free from what? The control of sin. What a reverse. I can do the right thing. I am no longer a slave to you, sin. You are a dead man, and you are no longer the boss of me. Benefits, holiness. In this context, we think of holiness is being perfect. Holiness is having a heart after God. Holiness in this context is sanctification. That word we talked about before is that growth of our change of our attitudes and our character. That the things that usually we could care less about, now we care about. Those things that didn't used to bother us, that we would just run through that stop sign without even looking twice, now it bothers us. In fact, we see the stop sign clear back here, and we start to slow down. And benefits include eternal life. And what's the outcome? You are giving the gift. You didn't earn it. You are given the gift of eternal life in His Son, Jesus Christ. What a great comparison Paul lays out for us. If you do something, if you don't do something with your new freedom, you will step right back into the old way of doing things. That's so important when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we start choosing to do other things. We're not perfect by any stretch. And you talked about people who mature. And it's a spiritual maturity. It's not an age maturity. It's an obedience maturity. That as you start to walk in obedience, you'll be changed. It doesn't mean you no longer have those draws. No. But now you know how to deal with them. You get to have those. There's three quotes that I grabbed. The first one is, we're called to become what we are. That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Jesus died that we would be righteous. And we're like, well, I don't feel so righteous. In fact, I was really unrighteous the way I just snapped at Jackie. But we're called to become what we are. We are new creations. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. I was like, well, if that's who I am, sanctification is becoming that person. This next one's kind of similar. We are called into a life of becoming what we will be. What we can imagine. Somebody who's kind. Somebody who's thoughtful. I shared last week about giving up. Let me say it differently. Spending my Monday with my granddaughter. Did you hear the change there? I said giving up my Monday. That's the old nature talking. The new Scott says, I get to spend the day with my granddaughter. I get to spend the day loving her. I get to spend the day watching the adventure of who she's becoming. I get to speak life into her. In the process, God is speaking life into me. We are called into a life of becoming what we will be. I want to be a great grandpa, and it's not just going to happen by circumstance. It's going to happen by effort, by being cognitive, by depending on God's Holy Spirit. And this last one I thought was pretty funny. Justification by faith and sanctification by struggle. Justification means being declared righteous before God, being declared innocent. Something we can't do on our own. God says, I see my Son and your faith in Him. He is righteous. That righteousness of my Son, I'm putting on you. This is who you are. By faith, that's how we're saved. We're like, okay, what did you have to do for that? Nada. Nothing. Yet. Nothing. You don't have to do anything. Just have to trust that God, this is the work that He's doing. Sanctification, becoming mature. How does that happen? It happens by a struggle. Being aware of the struggles that we have. If you and I can be alert, we will see opportunities every day that God is wanting to grow and mature us. Opportunities that we get to trust Him. My Monday tomorrow, originally when my daughter-in-law asked me, in the maturity of who I was, I said, yeah, I'll watch her, like maybe every other Monday. You know, I can give up my one Monday. And as the Lord talked to me and said, I get to spend the day, she said, are you going to watch your Monday? And I said, yeah, of course I am. Forgetting that I had once said every other Monday. Why? Because God started to change my heart. In fact, I'm already got my plan for tomorrow. Me and Claire, we got some errands to run. I got to go to the store the other day. I'm trying to remember what store it was. And I got to stick that little girl in the cart with the leg where you put in the seat. I haven't done that for years. Her little hand wrapped around Bambi. Grandpa, we're going for a cruise, man. I got a plan tomorrow. I'm excited about it. God, it's a struggle. It doesn't just happen. But the blessing is different. I got a granddaughter who will look at me and smile. And I know, and she will, just the relationship grows. We got these little stuffed animals. I know, I'm telling grandpa stories. Chris, you got some kid stories. We all got kid stories. It's just where we live. We have this box of puppets, animals that you can put your hand in. And she loves that thing. My mom was a kindergarten teacher, and she gave us all of those animals. They're really cute. All kinds of different ones. And she gave me a little caterpillar to give, and she knows what I do because I've showed her, and she gives it to me. And so I stick my hand in it, and I crawl across the ground, or my leg, and I get on her leg. And at that point, we were dressing, so she had her shirt off, and the caterpillar crawled on her belly. And she just cracked up. And so she, you know, just, and then, you know, she knows what's coming. And so they start cracking up before you get there. And there's nothing more pleasurable than hearing a kid, little kid, year and a half old, do belly laugh. And I just like, God, thank you so much for helping me struggle through my selfishness so I can enjoy a relationship with my granddaughter. Life is a struggle. But the benefits are amazing. They're amazing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for Paul's understanding and illustration of slavery. Lord, I don't want to be a slave to sin. I want to choose willingly to be a slave to obedience. Be ready to obey you in a moment's notice. Return when I've done what you've asked me to do. Come back and say, okay, God, what's next? Lord, I recognize, Lord, just even as I talk about this, I'm reminded again of how good you are. I just say, give an opportunity. Anybody here this morning that hasn't given their life to Jesus Christ is ready to step in that relationship. If you want to raise your hand, I don't want to embarrass you, but I know there's a decision that doesn't happen in a moment, but we get to raise our hand as a reflection of that decision. If there's anybody here who would like to put their faith in Jesus Christ, you just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Anybody? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Lord, I just thank you for the hand that was raised. Lord, it's a decision every single one of us have to willingly make. You don't force it on us, but you invite us. And Lord, if it's something you want to trust us because you're good and because you're righteous and because you're big, not because of what we get from you. Just like we want our kids to obey us because we have their best interest in mind, not because they're going to get spanked. We want us to obey us because they love us. You want us to obey you, Father, because we love you. Lord, I just thank you for your salvation. Lord, I lift up this person who raised their hand that they can walk in confidence, that the moment we put our faith in you for our righteousness, we have our names written in the book of life. That your Holy Spirit gets planted in us and they get to walk in a new awareness of who they're becoming. They get to walk today in who they're going to be. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Continue to challenge us and grow us.